One of the problems plaguing our house, in our house recently, is our boys on the phones with their headphones on, listening to their music or whatnot. It's not necessarily the music that they're listening to or whatnot, but when we ask them to do something, they often don't hear us because they have their headphones on. They have the music too loud. They just can't hear us. And so we have to repeat ourselves, say, and talk in a little bit louder voice. Hey, I'm talking to you. Maybe even wave and say, hey, can you do this? You know, I've asked you to do something. And they what? You know, can we repeat that? Can you say that again? I didn't catch that. What did you want me to do? Type of thing. And so we have to repeat ourselves. And I thought about that this last week, about how sometimes when we repeat ourselves, it's because, first of all, we didn't hear it the first time. But also sometimes it's because we want to emphasize something. And so we remind our boys many, many times, okay, this is what we're going to do this next week. And this is our schedule. This is what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And so we repeat that several times. So they learn. They remember. And sometimes it's good to have information repeated. Even as adults, sometimes we need things repeated for us. We did not receive it well the first time, or we need a reminder, or maybe we didn't realize that information was important, and so now we hear it a second time that we know this is important. I know this is the case in other people's lives. I know with my parents, my dad, with this new hearing device that he has, my mom has to repeat herself to kind of make sure that the new implant is getting the right vibrations and whatnot, and dad's understanding what she's saying. And so she needs to repeat herself many times. Even in church situations, we make announcements. We put it up on the screen. We put it in our bulletins. And I make announcements from the pulpit. They say for good communication to have announcements or things repeated at least 3 or 4 times in different ways so that way people remember them. And so that's why we give you a bulletin, something tangible you can hang on to. That's why we put it up on screens. That's why announcement from the pulpit. That's kind of one of those things that we have a reminder of things we need, and it's kind of repeated. We do this week after week or time after time. Because sometimes it takes people a couple of times of hearing it or seeing it in print or whatever to remember it and put it into practice. Well, the same thing is true in the Bible. Some things are repeated more than once, not just for emphasis and saying, hey, this is an important thing, but to kind of remind us and say, hey, you didn't get the first time. Can you get the second time? I know sometimes that's the case for us. Like we're just neglecting and what the things. And so there are some important teachings that the Holy Spirit teaches us multiple times in the Bible. And just because he has these biblical writers repeat these certain teachings because they want us to remember them and to put into practice. Well, this morning is going to be that kind of idea because several weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, I taught on 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. And it was part of a sermon that talked about being faithful all the way to the end, that we need to be faithful all the way to the end. And this verse came up in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." And during that week, I told you about how we need to flee from certain things and make a pursuit in our life. We talked about what that pursuit meant and how we need to pursue righteousness in the idea of, in the context there was of the end times, that we need to pursue this all the way to the end and not give up. And I talked about these 6 things here: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And what we need to learn in this this active pursuit of this driven life, that the active desires to strive to the finishing point. Well, today, this week, as I was studying the passage that I'm going to preach on this morning, the verse like this seemed to repeat itself. And I thought, oh, okay, we've already learned that, so we don't need to worry about that. I'll just skip over that this week, and we'll just go on to the next verses in 2 Timothy. But then I stopped myself and thought, you know what? Sometimes God just wants to repeat things and give it to us again, because Paul wrote these things in 2 different occasions, but to the same person. And so I think if Paul repeated himself to Timothy, that this was something that Timothy needed to learn, I think we too need to learn it as well. And so we'll see this morning that these verses are essentially a repeat of what we talked about last week, although it's in a little bit different context here. And so I think that's what Paul is mentioning here, because as most of you know, we've been looking at 1 and 2 Timothy and looking at how we can be faithful. And the second book, Paul is writing from a prison cell and writing to Timothy just before he dies there in the prison cell, wanting to help this young man, Timothy, in serving the Lord. And there are many practical commands and practices that he wants Timothy to apply to his life, but to mainly to be faithful. That's kind of been our theme for the last several weeks. As I already said, Paul is repeating some of the things that he told Timothy in the first letter because he sees them as so important in our walk with Christ as a Christian. And so he writes them again in the second letter. And we'll see this morning, as we saw, that we need to be faithful not only with boldness and in spreading the gospel, but this morning we'll see especially boldness in being faithful in righteousness, because righteousness is what makes a difference in this world. Righteousness is what makes an impact upon the world around us. And so let me compare what it said there back in 1 Timothy to what we will see today in 2 Timothy. Let me read you 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 again, and we'll kind of compare this to 2 Timothy 2:22. 1 Timothy 6:11 says this, "But you, man of God, flee from this," talking about the love of money in that context, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Now compare that to this verse here in 2 Timothy 2:22. "Flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now you might see there were several very similar words. Actually, it's very similar phrases and things, the exact same words as back in 1 Timothy. And I even highlighted him this morning here for you, that these are the same words that are used back in 1 Timothy. Now, why did Paul repeat them? Well, first of all, he says flee. Same word. In the context of 1 Timothy, like I said, this was out of the love of money, out of greed. But here he says, flee from evil desires of youth. Now, when I think of evil desires of youth, I think of impulsivity, that we have that we do things without really thinking about it or thinking about the consequences. That's what typical youth do. They just do what seems right at the time, and they don't think about, oh, this is what's going to happen if I continue doing this way, right? It's an impulsivity. It's that wanting to do those desires. We don't think twice about the consequences. We just do it, what feels good at the time. We do what we want without necessarily thinking it all the way through. But it also could also denote some of the lustfulness of youth. I know lust and youth are kind of, that's when we are lust of money type of thing, but this could be just lust of other things. But we are to flee from it. Again, that command to flee, to run away. I kind of like that idea of fleeing, because when we flee away, we put it behind us, right? When things are right in front of us, and we look at it and observe it some more, that's when we want it some more, all right? That's when we look at it, that might be good. But if we put it behind us, it's out of our sight. We don't have to remember that. We don't have to look at it. We don't have to worry about it anymore if it's behind us and we're fleeing from it, because we're pursuing other things. We're pursuing not what's behind us, but what's in front of us. And so I think Paul is once again warning Timothy not to act on his impulses, not to just do out of instinct, but do things out of thoughtful considerations. To do things focusing on what he should do based upon what the Bible tells him and what God tells him, and not just do things out of impulse. That's the fleeing to the use of rust, useful desires and useful things. And I think we need to do this sometimes as adults, because sometimes even as adults, we don't think things through. I mean, we're not quite as impulsive as younger people. We're not as careless as we used to be when we're young, but we do some things out of just carelessness or not thinking it through. We need to consider all the options. And so it's important to flee from these quick decisions or compulsions that we might have. And Paul uses the same word, second of all, there, to pursue. That this is a pursuit, this is a desire, an inner working that we just want to go towards something. We carry it through all the way to the end, like we talked about in the previous message, all the way to the return of the Lord. But here, his pursuit is just going to talk, and it's in a little bit different context, like I said. It's about how we share with others the message of the gospel that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That we are to live our lives before others in righteousness. This is the pursuit that God calls all of us, including Timothy in this passage, to pursue the things of God. Pursue those things that God sees and that we read about in our Bibles. And Paul uses the same words for righteousness, faith, and love as he does back in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so I had to ask myself, why is Paul telling me this a second time in the exact same words, essentially. Other than the evil desires of youth, he kind of uses the same phrase, to flee from these things and to pursue other things, righteousness, faith, and love. Three of the six things that we talked about a few weeks ago. And I think it's because it's important that, hey, Timothy, make sure you do this. Not just in light of the end times and think, oh, you need to strive all the way to the end, but even in your daily lives, in the daily grind of things, you need to pursue these things. To pursue what is right, pursue your faith, and pursue love. And these things are just as important in our lives today as they are as we look toward the return of Christ. And I'm not sure about you, but this last week with talking about the war in Israel, a lot of people have been talking about, well, is this the time that God's going to return? Is Jesus going to return because of all these wars and rumors of wars and things like that? And I had to think, well, I guess I'm not so concerned about Jesus returning as for my readiness for his return. You know, Jesus can return whenever he wants, but am I ready for that return is the question we need to ask. Not is Jesus coming back, is are we ready when Jesus comes back? Right? That we're ready for that time. Do we pursue that righteousness, that faith, and love? And Paul repeats these things because these are at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to be righteous, to have that faith and that love that God has for us. And I appreciate that Paul repeats this for us because living a righteous life with faith and love are so important, so important. And we need to be reminded of these again and again. It's easy to get off the right track, to wander off the way, to not flee from the things we should and focus on our own desires. This continuation of the metaphors of this is a continuation of the metaphors we saw last week as a soldier and as an athlete. We need to obey our commanding officer, our Lord. And as an athlete preparing for the race, we need to follow the rules and be obedient. So we have these words in common from 1 Timothy. But what about the differences here? Because there are some words that are different that Paul mentions here that I think are very important. He, first of all, does not include from 1 Timothy godliness and endurance. He does include gentleness. We'll see that in a minute here. Gentleness is mentioned a few verses later here. But these other two are seen in light of the end times, that we have the godliness and the endurance until all the way to the end. But that's not really concerned about the day-to-day lives. I mean, patience and endurance and having that godliness is important in Christian walk, but it's not important as important as the other things that Paul mentions in this chapter, 2 Timothy, because he includes the idea of peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, peace and prayer. You know, we need to call on the Lord. We need to have that peace that God gives to us and that communication with God. That's how 1 and 2 Timothy differ. See, 1 Timothy is talking about living in context with the light until the Lord comes, but here it's the context of living everyday life. And like Timothy's days, more and more people out there are becoming more and more hostile toward Christianity and not thinking too highly of Christians. More and more people are falling away and not believing in God, but we are still called to make an impact. I'm reminded of the hymn and we sometimes sing here, a mighty fortress is our God. And the second line there talks about, and though this world with devils filled, I mean, this world is full of devils, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has will his truth to triumph through us. And this is the idea where we need to have that kind of peace and that prayer with God. That's what comes in place here. We're to pursue this peace and those who call upon the name of the Lord with pure hearts. You see, this world has a lot of battles going on. Am I just talking about in Ukraine or in Israel? There are spiritual battles around us. There are cultural battles around us. There are battles for the souls of the next generation. And we need to be people of peace along with prayer to combat this. This is the kind of fighting that we're called to, a fighting of peace, a fighting of not conflict, as we'll see in a minute, because we need to pray for the peace for those who are trying to win people for Christ. And this is what this passage is talking about, because let's continue on in 2 Timothy to talking about what this context of this pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace is all about. He says, continuing on in verse 23, do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, fights. And God's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, the man of God, the servant of God, must gently instruct. That's the word gentle that we talked about a couple weeks ago, gentleness. Must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant him repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You know, see, telling others about Jesus should not be done harshly, but gently instructing people. That we need to, as it said there, that we shouldn't argue or quarrel, that we must be kind and able to teach them. That's what it all boils down to. This is kind of what we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, that we cannot win people to Christ by fighting with them, by quarreling. We do need to contrast the worldly views out there against the Bible views and tell them about God's way, but this is to be done through kindness. Because when we show other people kindness, it shows the kindness that God has showed out to us. Like I said there in verse 25, it talks about how we are to gently instruct. And this is the same word for gentleness that Paul uses back in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you remember that sermon, if not, you can listen to it online if you want to. That word gentleness, I thought, well, this is kind of a strange outliner here. Because it talks about righteousness, it talks about love, it talks about faith, godliness, endurance. This is all good stuff. But gentleness seems to be kind of weird in that list of six things. And I talked about how we need to have that gentleness in dealing with others. That's a character trait like righteousness and godliness that we need to include in our life. And there's other passages that backs this idea up, that our gentleness is what needs to be evident to others to win them over to Christ. This is the faithfulness that God is seeking in his people, especially as we deal with unbelievers, those who do not know Christ around us. Because the context of these verses deals with this Ephesian church who has, as we've seen in the past talks and sermons, this Ephesian church has had many false teachers come and teach false things. And Paul says, hey, it's not the time to do battle against these people who are false teachings. Yes, we want to make sure we correct what they're teaching is that's wrong, but we need to do this gently. He even names them in a couple of verses earlier, many who have departed from the truth. He even calls them godless chatters. Not to engage in this kind of thing, he tells Timothy. Instead, we need to be kind to those and gently instruct, as he says in these verses. Our actions of kindness and gentleness comes out of our peace and prayer that will win them over to Christ. And so when we have righteousness, faith, love, and peace, we will display the reality of God and his word in our lives. I like how one commentary, Walter Liefel, said in his commentary about this. He says, the servant of the Lord who does not quarrel, but instead is kind, will be able to teach others and perhaps see them repent, to come to, quote, a knowledge of truth, to come to their senses, and to, quote, escape from the trap of the devil. It is sobering to realize that if the attitude of the Lord's servant makes these results possible, that they might come but through our kindness, the opposite is also true. A wrong attitude on our part, in spite of correct teaching, may hinder others from coming to Christ. And I think that's a scary thought, that our idea of fighting and battling, trying to win them over by creating these arguments and quarrels, might have the opposite effect. Instead, as it says there in verse 25, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. That's what we need to do in our lives. That's what Paul is talking about here. He talks about this peace and this prayer that we need to add to our righteousness, faith, and love. Paul is not talking about watering down the faith, though, not being wishy-washy in our faith and saying, oh, we just accept what you accept as well and we'll just be kind to you. Because that's not what Paul's saying here. He says, hey, the Bible is clear and the message of the Bible is clear. There's only one way to heaven. We talked about that gospel last week, that Jesus is the only way, but we need to present this gospel in a loving and kind way. We don't need to get in heated arguments and ungentle clashes. You see, the way we present the gospel, the way we tell others about Jesus, is just as important as what we tell about Jesus. I mean, we can have all the facts and figures and the Bible down pat, but if we do it with a harsh way, that might turn people off. I mean, we see Jesus, churches all over standing up for the gospel, but they're doing it with such an attitude of hate and malice that people are just turned off by them. We're churches that are categorized as anti-abortion or anti-this or anti-that. We're anti all these things. But we're not forgetting that God has called us to live at peace with them and to be kind to them. When we stress the things that we are against, we sometimes forget to stress the things that we are for. That God is a God who cares for his creation, who loves us, who came and died for us. That he is a God that who wants all to come to know him. He's not wanting any to perish, it says in 2 Peter 3:9. Not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so instead of loving one another, different churches come in hate and divisiveness about the sinful things that they do, and they just are turned off. So when we look around the world around us, we often forget, and we often forget the passages that God has come to bear righteousness. We stress the things like in Romans 1, that God hates those things and will remove those people because of God's wrath. But we forget a few verses later in Romans 3 how it says that righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known to all of us. I'm reminded of another quote that says, "There but for the grace of God go I." The idea that, you know, if it wasn't for God's grace, I would be in their same circumstances. I would still be under God's wrath. If it wasn't for God's grace to save us, for Jesus coming and dying for us, we too might be in their same conditions. We too would be far from God. And so why do we lose our compassion when we become Christians? We know that God's grace because we know that the grace that saved us can also save them. The only thing that is different from those of us who are faithful in righteousness and those around the world is they have not yet experienced God's grace in their lives. And we have the responsibility to tell them about that amazing grace to those who have yet to experience it. And we need to win people to Jesus with our kindness, our compassion, not by beating them over the head with the Bible. Yes, God's word is God's word and not to be compromised. But let's not be unkind when we tell it to others. You see, when I look out about how Jesus presented the gospel to the unrighteous people in his day, he did it through compassion and love and kindness. The only time Jesus was harsh was to those who claimed to be believers, those who claimed to know God, and yet was not living that way. That's the only time he's harsh toward those Pharisees who said, "Oh, I know God," and yet they were far from him and had the self-proclaimed righteousness of their own. That's the only time he was harsh. Instead, all the time else in the Gospels, he was loving them, drawing them, letting children sit on his lap, healing them, touching them, telling them about God's kingdom in kind words. And I think we need to follow that example. As we once again pursue righteousness, we need to gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Right? Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change their hearts and they will learn the truth. And Paul isn't the only one in the New Testament that tells us that we need to gently instruct people, to use gentleness in our words and our actions toward others. Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Same context about telling others about Jesus. It says, "But in our hearts, set apart Jesus as Christ as Lord." You don't have that gospel. "But always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." That word gentleness is the same word for gentleness that we saw in 1 Timothy 6:11 and 2 Timothy 2:22. Gentleness, or 2:25. Gentleness. Gentleness toward others is how we can be faithful in our righteousness. So how are we battling those around us? Are we doing it with boxing gloves? Or are we doing it with love? Another saying that I didn't put in my sermon, but I'm thinking of is, honey draws more flies than vinegar. Now, I don't know why you want to draw flies, but, you know, that honey of the Word of God, There's a lot of, in God's word, about loving others. Saying, hey, you are loved by God. Jesus died for you. We don't need to do that combatively. We don't need to do that at war with them and saying, hey, what you're doing is wrong. They might be doing what was wrong according to our Bible, but we can't be that combative about that. That will turn them off. Too often when we fight against them, and when they fight against us, we want to hit them right back. We want to put on those boxing gloves. But God has called us as his people to be faithful in righteousness. And part of that righteousness is to be gentle and kind and peaceful with others when we are attacked spiritually. To flee those youthful impulses of wanting to fight back. That call to righteousness and faith and love and peace. To be a people of prayer. I think prayer is a very important part of that as well. Because I think when we get out of our mindsets and get into God's mindset, we see people differently. If we look through God's eyes at people, he does not see their sin. He sees those who need to be saved by his son Jesus. And so we need to ask God to give us eyes for people, eyes of compassion, to see the hurt that they're going through and how God can heal that hurt, how God can save their lives. You see, the message of the gospel is not one of harsh or condemnation. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. And we can love people to Christ. We can kill them with kindness, as another saying says, right? The old quote says, to kill them with kindness. We can be so kind to them, so gentle to them, that they'll say, hey, why are you treating me this way? I'm attacking you, and you're just coming back with kindness? And we can say, well, that's because Jesus is loving and kind, and he loves you. And we give that answer for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. As I was thinking about this last week, I also found another quote from the Dalai Lama. Again, the Dalai Lama doesn't believe what we believe, but he said this. He says, be kind whenever possible. It is always possible. Right? It's always possible to be kind. We might not want to be kind sometimes. We might want to attack. We might want to feel that we need to defend the gospel, but the gospel doesn't need to be defended. It's the gospel. We just need to live it in our lives, and people will see that difference. So be kind whenever possible, and it's always possible to do that. So who around you has been unkind to you? Who has mistreated you or judged you because of your faith or because of what you stand for? We ought to treat them with gentleness and kindness. Remember that we're called to be faithful in righteousness. And part of that means to pursue faith and love and peace. We're to gently instruct them in who God is and how he can make a difference in their lives. Because that's what the gospel is all about. Because stirring up arguments, quarrels, does not bring about the results that God desires. We are called to be different. You know, when people attack us, they expect us to attack them back. Be different. Live your faith righteously. Live like Christ, who when confronted by hate in his day, responded with love. Yes, they killed him for that, and they may kill us for that too. But that's what God calls us to do. In a minute, we're going to sing the song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. And I love how that song talks about how did we become Christians? How do we experience God's love? Why? Because he first loved us. God showed his love for us so that we can show love to others. This is how we win the world, not by hate, but by God's love, by loving others. Be gentle and kind in our response to others. And so this morning, I'm going to urge you to flee those impulses. Flee those impulses that urge you to respond in hate, but respond in love, in peace, in righteousness, and kindness.